The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, have you laid your bets on this afternoon's game? There's a Seahawk fan who won the office pool and a free ticket to Super Bowl 48, so he packed three parkas and headed for New Jersey. He was all ready, he thought, for the big game at MetLife Stadium. He walked in the stadium and discovered that he was in a nosebleed seat. He was closer to the Goodyear blimp than he was to the action on the field. So he took out his binoculars and he scanned the seats and he saw an empty seat 10 rows off the 50-yard line. So down he goes with his thermos of coffee, says to the Bronco fan seated next to the empty seat, "Hey, I've got some coffee. In fact, it's spiked up a little bit. Can I give you a glass? Is anybody sitting here in this seat?" "Well," says the fella, "it's all yours." So he shares his coffee, and the Seahawk fan says, "This is incredible. Who'd miss this game?" "Well," says the Bronco fan, "actually, the seat is for my wife who passed away. We've been to every Super Bowl together since 1965. "That is really sad," said the Seahawk fan. "But couldn't you have given this seat to a friend?" "Well, I suppose so," said the Bronco fan. "But they're all at the funeral." Then there's the Buddhist monk who got himself... he got himself seats to the Super Bowl, too. He was all excited. He was sitting there in the stands. He got there early. He was waiting for the Broncos to run out, wanted to catch a glimpse of Peyton Manning when suddenly the hot dog vendor went by, and he called out to the hot dog vendor. You know what the Buddhist monk said? He said, "Make me one with everything." You need to brush up on your Buddhism. We hear a lot lately about inequality in America, and we are going to hear a good deal more on that theme as we run up to the fall elections. Here in the United States, we've generally proven more tolerant than many Western nations about the gap between rich and poor. Our real concern seems to be a concern for equality of opportunity rather than equality of outcome. And so we have something of a laissez-faire attitude toward the extremes of wealth and poverty. Recent polls show that this may be changing. It does seem more difficult to sustain one's place in the middle class, though no one can ever quite ascertain precisely what the middle class is. And only a minority of us think that redistributionist tactics are the way to go. I wonder what the prophet Micah would have to say to us in today's environment. Maybe he'd say, "Good job. You've done better than many countries in creating a level playing field, an equality of opportunity." Or maybe he would be more strong in his criticisms. Micah hailed from an obscure village in southwest Judah called Moresheth. It was a frontier outpost. It was very near a town called Dekoz, which was the home of the equally furious prophet Amos. And in fact, they preached at about the same time. And both Amos and Micah pronounced judgment on those whom they considered entitled and hardened to the realities of life among the peasant class. And those two prophets were especially ferocious when talking about three groups of people. When talking about priests, when talking about merchants or business people, and when talking about wealthy landowners. So the fact of the matter is that we are not Micah's crowd gathered here today. We're not the people that he probably would have hung out with, because Micah felt that the privileged, in pursuit of their own interests, disenfranchised others, however unintentionally. John Updike was an Episcopalian. Not everybody knows that, given some of what he wrote. But John Updike once said, "The fact that we live well cannot ease the pain of feeling that we no longer live nobly, and that we are confronted with a fierce prophet today may cause us to inquire whether we are or not living nobly." No one likes to think of themselves as the target of a prophet's wrath, but we should give ear to Micah's critique, and we should consider his redress. Micah preached a long time ago, the 8th century B.C., and he preached over the course of the rule of three kings. He preached while Jotham was king, and Ahaz, whom he particularly annoyed, and finally to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah gave him ear, and Hezekiah took action on behalf of the needy and the poor in the land, and he is called a just king in the Old Testament, one of the few kings so called. And Micah's message was really fairly simple. He said, the God who delivered you, the Hebrew people, the God who delivered you from injustice, that God demands from you no less. He demands that you practice justice. God's people, the people whom God has delivered, have no business keeping others in servitude or in economic deprivation. The same God concerned for the Hebrew people is concerned for all people. And this wasn't a new idea in the tradition of the Hebrews. You shall not deprive a resident alien or an orphan of sound justice, reads Deuteronomy 24, and says much else in that book along a similar line. So Micah is in many ways just giving new voice to old truths, and he's doing so with such power and clarity that he has shaped the Christian tradition of social justice. Our tradition of justice is shaped in many ways by the voice of this prophet. What he says is that justice forms the spine of true religion, and that all of the trappings of religion apart from the practice of justice are for naught. To fail to exercise justice is to fail to worship God, because all that justice is really is the web of human relationships that arise from our relationship to our Creator. This was really Christ's project too in his day. You remember his inaugural sermon. The first thing he said didn't really sound very religious. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and to set at liberty the oppressed. The early church certainly caught the message. 1 John 3:17 says, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in such a person?" So today we are reminded that one of the principal themes of the canon of Scripture is the theme of justice. And our notion of justice isn't the classical liberalism with its reference to natural law, that all are born equal and therefore all have equal opportunity. That Enlightenment notion from the 18th century certainly informs us here in the United States. But as Christians, for us, justice is relational. We are in covenant with the source of life, with the divine. And because we owe everything to God, so we owe one another what God commands. "There are two commandments," said Jesus. "Love God and love your neighbor." And they are wrapped up with each other, and neither one alone suffices. Sometimes the practice of justice is easier than we make it. Rudyard Kipling wrote that after his marriage in 1892, he bought a fairly remote home in a remote part of England. And one day, he and his wife, about 6 months after they had lived in this house, decided to venture across the valley. And they met on the other side of the valley a woman who, Kipling said, at first he thought was quite fierce. But then she said to him, "Be ye the new lights yonder across the valley? Ye know not what comfort they have given me, those lights, over the course of the winter months. Tell me, ye aren't going to shroud the lights up, are ye?" And Kipling writes that he made it a point thereafter to light the lamps in his window just as dusk fell, and to keep the lights burning in his windows late into the night, a simple act of kindness toward a stranger. If I was to define justice, I would define it this way. Every human being that we meet has a claim on us. And while we can't fix every ill, we can always be kind people. We can always refuse to dismiss their need and consider how their need might have a claim on us. A simple act of kindness can be the practice of justice. I've always liked what Robert Louis Stevenson said, "Most people are having a very hard fight, so let us be kind to one another." I think this is the background for the 9 Beatitudes of Jesus, which we heard in today's Gospel from St. Matthew. Blessedness is not the reward of right living, it is right living itself. And so there on the hillside, next to the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is affirming in the Beatitudes the spirit of justice. There's a natural amphitheater there beside the Sea of Galilee, which has remarkable acoustics. And so scholars think that that is where Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And if they are right, then most of the hearers of the Sermon on the Mount were already followers of Jesus, because it's quite a trek up that mountain to where the acoustics get good. It's a bit of a hike. You would have already had to have been following Jesus to have gone up that hill a distance to hear him talk. They were already striving to become like their master. And so in that sense, it's like you and me. We are striving to be in our lives more and more like Jesus. We're striving to learn what it is to be blessed in the way that we live, to practice justice. We are on the pilgrim path, imperfectly, but to be sure, we have chosen to follow Christ. And for all I know, Micah would look us up and down today with all of our privilege and be inclined to raise his nose at us and walk away. I'm not sure he would like us all that much. He might think that we, the privileged, in pursuit of our own interests, are in the process of disenfranchising others. And so I suppose at the very least we ought to be on the watch for those tendencies in our lives and willing to repent. And we ought to be especially tender toward the poor, lest we sin. God has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. The word translated humbly really has a different sense than what we hear when we hear that word. It really means circumspectly. Walk circumspectly with your God. Walk carefully with your God. You know, these days often the sense we get in Christian churches is that God is our best buddy. And I think what Micah would say is God is no such thing. God is not tame. You owe God your life. Walk circumspectly with your God, who demands that we practice justice, that we learn kindness toward others, that we are wise in the ways that we travel this world. There are times in the New Testament when Jesus says, "Believe in me." But mainly what he says is, "Walk with me, follow me, walk in the way that I walk." And one who walks with God may be a person of privilege, as all of us are by any measure in this world. And that privilege requires of us greater circumspection. It requires of us action on behalf of the less powerful, care of those in need of help, restraint of our tendencies to augment our situation at the expense of those with fewer advantages in this world. The immigrant, the dreamer, the unemployed, and the working poor are all going to be used as partisan cudgels in months ahead, as emotive tools. And we owe them more than that. We will want to be circumspect. And because they are used as cudgels doesn't mean that we should grow hardened to their plight. We can't afford to be dismissive of the real people behind the rhetoric, or to the ways in which justice and kindness must find expression in our lives because we walk and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.